Would you join me in prayer, please? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O God, my Lord, my Redeemer, my Rock. Amen. If you've missed a sermon over these last 2 weeks, we've been at the well with the Samaritan woman, and I invite you to go down to the lower level, the street level, by the elevator and pick up a copy of the previous messages. But today, in drawing this section, this pericope to a close, I'm not going to rewind the story to the background, and I'm not going to be giving you cliff notes. Jesus was a revolutionary, and the scripture teaches us how the Lord crossed traditional boundaries of gender, religion, and ethnicity, and the related stereotypes. And over the last 2 weeks, we have studied John 4 and the prevailing attitudes during Christ's time with women, with a race that was different, with the issue of divorce, and a woman who was living what the culture said was an immoral life. And the scripture teaches us that Jesus was not afraid to challenge the status quo and reestablish the scriptural precedents. We rewound the story to John 3, and we looked at the story of Nicodemus and the context of John 4 against that story. We looked at the rabbinic and the cultural attitudes of Jesus' day and how the Lord crossed through all of that to reach a woman, a Samaritan individual, a woman who was living with her boyfriend. At Christmas, I received a card with a sticker inside of it, and it read, "Jesus is the reason for the season." Many of us have seen stickers like that or heard that slogan. And for as much as I have liked that phrase over the year, it felt like a reclaiming of Christmas for Jesus. I found myself musing over that one. I don't mean once, I don't mean twice. I really have thought about that statement. Don't throw fruit at me this morning. I agree that Christmas is about Jesus, but you know what, people? Christmas is really about us. Christmas is about us. Jesus came that we might have life. Jesus came that we might be reconciled with the Father. Jesus came bringing us the gift of salvation, and nothing we can do causes us to earn it or to pay Him back. Any of you get, my Greek word, Isn't that the truth? Christmas is about Jesus the Christ coming as a baby that we may have life, that we may live it fully in Him. Jesus came to earth to save us. And that is a woohoo. It is impossible for you and me to capture the depth of Christianity or who Jesus the Christ is in a single phrase. John 3, the Apostle John spells out what it means to be born again. Those are God's words, that we need to come to the Christ, that we need to be born outside of water, but by the Spirit. And the scripture goes on to say that God gave Jesus as the gift that if you would believe, you would pass into eternal life because of the work that Jesus did. Come into chapter 4, and we now see the Samaritan woman. And as I told you last week, it's a pericope of 42 verses. When we look at Acts 10, we see the story of Peter and Cornelius and the food coming down from heaven. That story is in that chapter twice. When that happens, the author is trying to convey something to us, and we need to stop and pay attention. 42 verses have been dedicated to the Samaritan woman at the well. And Pastor Paul has looked at me and said, "Slow down. slow down, that we can stop and we can study it and we can walk away in an informed manner. And today, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to invite you to take your Bible, and if you don't know any other scripture, you write down John 3, because that's God's invitation to you to be born again. That's God's revealing that Jesus is the gift. And in your Bible, write that chapter and then write chapter 4, because we see it lived out in a woman. And in chapter 4, we see Jesus saying, I am the Messiah. What a proclamation. Not cloaked in language, I am the Messiah. And that gets a woohoo. Jesus is calling us in chapter 4 from darkness into light. And this is a message for the Samaritan woman to fully understand and for us to understand three things that we see in the scripture. Her sin. Jesus points it out, but did you notice he doesn't dwell on it? Tells her that she's living with a man who's not her husband. That is sin. That is against the law. And yet she is doing it. And you know what, people? That's all he says. Doesn't beat it over her head. Doesn't tell her to change her ways. Number two, in chapter 4, we are going to see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Those are the words that Martha said. Martha, who Jesus told her, choose the better way. Second time we see her is at Lazarus' death, when Jesus draws her away to himself. And he says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Chapter 4 of John is an invitation into this Samaritan woman to come into faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave those same words of invitation to a woman that he knew very well, because he spent considerable time at Martha, Mary, and Lazarus' house, where he looked at her and said, do you believe this? And what did Martha say? Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. There is a personal invitation in chapter 4 here for the Samaritan woman, but to you and me also. And the third point is that the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ is a gift to everyone. It's not dependent on who you are and how well you get your life together. It's a gift of grace that comes from Jesus to us. And for this woman to make that commitment in faith, she needs to understand those three parts. Those three parts, you hear Paul preaching about it every single Sunday. Because he may preach it one week and I just don't get it, but the next week I got it, and the next week you got it. Because we are the people of God here at Elam, and we are growing in our faith and our understanding of who Jesus is and the magnificent work he does. The challenge that we have is to run our roots deep. And so this morning, my invitation to you is to dig out your scripture, page 970 in the Pewback Bible. Open it. Open the Bible in your hands, people. Engage with the Word of God. And so we're going to pick up the story, and we're just going to move on. And the story continues that the Samaritan woman did what people do. She related everything in her life to her physical, to the here and now. And when Jesus offered her living water, she hoped he meant that she would get a shortcut and not have to come back to the well. And she was probably cynical as she said to Jesus, when he said, I'll give you water and you'll never thirst again. And she looked at him and said, okay, I don't want to come back here again. Give me water. You know, we're all like this woman. We come to Jesus and we think we already have our lives figured out. When I shared with you my call to salvation, that's what I said. I was a young adult. I was living my life just fine I had my secret sins. I had those things drawn around me that were cloaks to me. And I would tell you I didn't need a Savior. And I was no different from this Samaritan woman when I would look at conversations and I would change them and I would deflect them. Becky, where are you at in your relationship with Jesus? I'm a good Lutheran girl. I've gone to camp. I went to catechism. I was confirmed in the 10th grade. But don't talk to me about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because I didn't know what that was and I didn't want to hear you. Jesus offered her to quench her thirst. And you and I sit in here this morning and we draw truth and we draw strength from those things in our lives called what? Call them out. What are the things that you get strength and truth from? Power? Control? Your job? How big your office is? The fact that you have a house and somebody else doesn't have a house? I called out sobriety last week. That's a tough one, because if we're not sober, we want to be sober. But where is your hope placed in? That's the question for today. Is your hope placed in the fact that you're sober, or is your hope placed in who Jesus the Christ is? Do you hear that challenge? Is your hope placed in your work and the fact that you can provide well for your family? Or is your hope placed in the Lord Jesus? It's a challenge into our lives. Jesus is not in competition for the things of your life. He's not in competition for how you think and how you process things. He is not in competition for your job and for your friends. Jesus is not the life enrichment. Jesus is the life. Can you hear me as I say that? Jesus is the life. When I look around this morning in this congregation, I see pain. I see family members who are sick. I see bodies that don't work like they used to. I see minds that don't work like they used to. Jesus is the life. And my call and the scripture call to you today is to ground yourself in who the Lord Jesus Christ is and not the circumstances and the blessings of your life. I call you away from building a glass house. Because I'll tell you what, when the glass house crashes down on you, the shards of glass will cut you and they will pierce your heart. And I know that some of you know what I'm talking about. Jesus is the one true well of living water. Amen. Oh, amen, Steve. Amen. Jesus says to the woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Jesus asked for a simple drink of water. And he turned the conversation from being thirsty for water to that of being thirsty no more because of the gift of living water. Jesus asked her about her personal life and turned that conversation to telling her everything about her personal life. Jesus already knows her situation and what she's struggling with. He knows her pain, and now it's time to bring healing into her life. She's been married to 5 different men. People, that was not sin. That was not sin. The culture threw that on her. She chose the honorable way 5 times rather than living with each one of those men. She chose the honorable way and chose to live her life in a marriage relationship. Scripture doesn't give us a hint as to why she's not married anymore. Is she divorced? I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. Did her husbands die? I don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us. But sharing her bed with the 6th man is what? It's sin. It's sin against God. It's sin against the body and against herself. And as I said to you last week, those are not my words, those are God's words. But the culture wants you to know that everybody does it. My father, before he died, lived in Arizona. I cannot tell you the number of senior citizens who lived together down there. It was astronomical. It was astronomical. Because the senior citizens didn't want to get their finances involved in a new relationship. And so everybody lived together. Tell you what, it's hard to choose not to live with someone of the opposite sex. Young people, hear me when I say this. It's countercultural to not live with someone of the opposite sex. And what does it mean to be men and women of integrity and respect for ourselves and respect for someone else? I had a conversation this week with my 14-year-old granddaughter talking about her body and that it's her body. And no young 14-year-old man or boy has the right to touch her body in a way that's not God-honoring. She wants to live her life for Jesus. But I'm going to tell you what, everybody in this room, there's hope, and his name is Jesus. So no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, his grace is sufficient for every one of us as long as we authentically bring it to the Lord and confess it. Today is a day we get to run to the cross and we get to start anew because of the grace and the power and the might of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Jesus didn't need to ask her about her sin. He already knew about it. But he wanted her to be honest before him because healing cannot happen without an admission of the hurt, the longing, and the sin. It can't come until we admit it. Jesus does not judge her. And by the way, we are told by the scripture that we are not to be judging each other either. The one thing we are given permission and invitation in the scripture to judge is each other's fruit. That you will be known by the fruit in your life, and I am invited by the Lord to make sure that fruit is real in your life. And you'll see Pastor Paul and me coming up every now and again and squeezing that fruit. It's the fruit that is the exhibition of your life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want it to be authentic in you, and we want it to be authentic in us. And some of you remember when Jim Fenwick came to me, Ezekiel Bundridge was staying at my home, a homeless man who was helping with Hope Avenue. And Jim Fenwick came to me and said, "Becky, there's an appearance of evil." Evil? The man is younger than me, staying in my dad's bedroom. But there was an appearance of evil. So it isn't always about the act of doing evil. It's about living lives that are blameless. That I live a life before you that is blameless. That we live a life that is blameless before each other. Jesus was linking the Samaritan woman's sin to her need for a Savior. When I was a young adult and I told you I did not need a Savior, God linked my sin with my need for a Savior. And it wasn't what I did or how I did it or how often I did it. I was not standing righteously before the Lord. And by the power and the might of the Holy Spirit, it humbled me to the core. And this self-confident, strong woman found herself on her knees and on her face before the Lord Jesus Christ, asking him to take my life. And I will tell you, I've never looked back. I've never wanted to be who I was in those days. Oh, I would like the body of 25. And I think a lot of us can say that. But I've never looked back and said, I want to be that person in the pre-Christ life. Sin is the starting point of the Christian message. It's not about this woman's particular sin, but that she is a sinner. From the time that sin entered the world, humankind has lived in rebellion to God. And until we drop on our knees owning our sin and confessing it, we cannot possibly even long for, wait for, anticipate salvation, the gift of living water that Jesus offers to all who believe. Before I became a Christ follower, this is what the scripture said. I was lost. I was dead in my sin. My heart was desperately wicked. I was rotten to the core. I'm going to tell you what, that's about every one of you in this room too, isn't it? In our pre-Jesus days. At the age of 25, he came on a search and rescue mission for me. For me. I don't know when he came looking for you, but he came looking for me. My life has never been the same. A ditty that I remember from when I was 25 years old. I don't even know if it's what somebody said to me. I am not a sinner because I sin. Noah, hear these because you think about this kind of stuff. I am not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I am a sinner. Turns it on his head, doesn't it? I am a sinner who has been saved by grace. I am a sinner that needed a Savior, and his name is Jesus the Christ, and he came looking for me. Did the Samaritan woman fess up to her sin? No, she changed the topic. Don't we all do that? What's going on in your life? Oh, I'm just fine. Thank you very much. How's your marriage? How's your life as a single woman? Oh, I'm just fine. We don't get real with each other. But that's actually called deflection. How are you, Beth? And Beth will look at me and go, I'm just fine. That's the art of deflection as she does it with the Lord. I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on the mountain, but you Jews claim that this place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. She talked about worship. She talked about Jerusalem, the differences between the Jews and the Samaritans. Deflection from the spiritual things that Jesus was driving home with her. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. When life looks good on the outside, we're often struggling on the inside. Jesus walks beside you, he puts his arm around you, and he draws you close and says, I love you. I love you. I went to the cross for you that you might have life. But instead, we cling to our burdens. We cling to our sin. We cling to that well in the ground that we believe gives us truth and gives us strength. And note up there those two phrases, a time is coming. These words allude to Jesus the Christ's death and resurrection. One theologian says salvation is not found at the cross, at the temple, but it's found at the cross. It's not found in religious ceremony, but it's found in the Messiah's death. And Jesus alludes that to that woman. And the woman says, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. She tried to shut him down, didn't she? He's drawn her near, and she's just not having anything to do with it, and she's trying to shut him down. End of the conversation, thank you very much. She speaks her understanding of who the Messiah is, but for Jesus, he's not talking about head knowledge. He's talking about a relationship for her with the Messiah. And then Jesus declared, read those words, "I who speak to you am he." Contemporary translations are, "I am the Messiah. I am he." You don't have to wait any longer or look any further. I would have said the words, "Look at me, I'm right here in front of you. I am Jesus." If we want to really get loose in our translation. Friends, can this be the Christ? If yes, then I have a message for you this morning. The Savior came to meet the Samaritan woman at the well that she might have living water, that she might know Jesus. But Jesus has come in here this morning to meet you also. Jesus has come this morning for you because he loves you, Jerome. Loves you deeply and dearly and has allowed you to be drawn into this congregation that you may come to know that the Christ is real. And in your life, Jerome, that's a whoo-hoo. That's a whoo-hoo. Jesus comes to heal what is broken. He comes bearing the living water that gives us true life. And we need to be like that woman at the well. We need to stay long enough and quiet enough and allow the Master to dig into our heart, to dig into our spirit, to dig into our body so that we can be healed. Jesus, the Messiah, revealed himself to a Samaritan woman. A woman who'd been set aside by the culture for living with a man. But these words of Scripture and Jesus' movement towards this woman is for us here today. He seeks you and he seeks me. Salvation from her sin was only possible through a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. God's presence is not found in Buddha. It's not found in Allah. Or anyone believing in butterflies. I had a man today who wanted to draw me into a conversation that Allah is the way. He tried to do the same thing with you, Carolyn. And I turned and looked at him and said, "The way, the truth, and the life is found in Jesus Christ." He was so sure of it. But in the name of Jesus, I will proclaim the scripture back. Let your roots go deep, that when someone comes to you and tries to say things that are not truth, you have not exchanged the truth for a lie. Live it, grow your roots deep, people. But the story doesn't end there. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. You betcha. But no one asked, "What do you want? Or why are you talking with her?" Then leaving very quickly, running from her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Christ? She has questions going on inside of you, and some of you in here today have questions. What is the sin, and what does it mean to not live in sin? Is Jesus the Christ? She is processing it with her neighbors and with her friends. They came out of town and made their way toward him. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Woohoo, Steve.
Amen.
Woohoo. Many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." I told you last week that my parents were like, "What on earth happened to you?" It was as if the Lord picked me up, he rescued me from the domain of darkness, and he transferred me into the kingdom of life, of light. And my life was not the same. And the people who knew me best saw it. I used to think that I was in pursuit of Jesus, trying to live a life that was acceptable to him. The people, he was in pursuit of me, offering me a future and a hope, teaching me to live a worthwhile life, teaching me to respect myself. He met me at the well. He offered me a new identity, living water, salvation. He wrapped me in his radical life, love, and my life has never been the same. Jesus was on a search and rescue mission, and he crossed traditional boundaries of gender, religion, spirituality, ethnicity. Demoniac in Mark 5, he went and found him on a search and rescue mission, healed him, wouldn't let him come with him, and told him, go home and tell your people what God has done for you. He met the Samaritan woman at the well. He met Nicodemus the Pharisee. He met the thief on the cross. He met Martha and took theology out of a textbook and said, I am the resurrection and the life. And Martha proclaimed who he was. He went on a search and rescue mission for the 10 lepers. He goes on a search and rescue mission for you and for me. He will cross all barriers. He will cross all restrictions. He will cross what the culture says, what your past proclaims about you, to reach you. He is in relentless pursuit of you. He is on a search and rescue mission for you. Let's read together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And all God's people said, woohoo!